We have, in the series we're doing here, this going from house to house series, we haven't really talked about parasha, so to speak. We had different types of character traits and things. And that doesn't mean I'm going to talk about the parasha, but at least tonight's diving board is the parasha. It says in the parasha, I can tell you the pasuk, it's Lamed Bet, Perek Lamed Bet of the Midbar, that there was a particular tribe, two and a half tribes actually, that had a lot of cattle. Now, this thing that the Jews had no meat in the desert is not true. They had a lot of cattle, they had a lot of money, they had a lot of donkeys, a lot of sheep, a lot of goats.
I have to say that we're having the class in memory of Celia Bakri, that's Sandy and his mother.
Okay, you know what we'll do? We'll start over. Rico, start over here. Rico, you hear me? Start over here. 1 minute, 27 seconds. I got to tell him tomorrow. He does a lot of things. He puts the echo, you heard sometimes. Okay. Good evening, everybody. Tonight's class is in memory of
Celia Batfrida.
We hope that the words of Torah we speak tonight will serve Li'ilui Nishmatan. In fact, we're sure of it. We just hope it's worthy. The parasha itself has many different subjects, but one of them is called the parasha Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven. Bnei Reuven, tribe of Reuven, tribe of Gad, and half the tribe of Menashe were, in terms of sheep, goats, much more wealthy than the other tribes. They had more. So they needed more. They needed more grazing land. And happened to be when they reached what we call Transjordan, the other side of the Jordan, because they came around from the east side, as some people know, some people don't. They never really crossed through the sea. They made a U in the sea like a rainbow, came out on the same side, went underneath and came around the east coast from the Transjordan side, which is Ammon, Moab, Og, Melech HaBashan, Sichon. All their land is on that other side of the Jordan. And while still on that side of the Jordan, they said, look, the grazing land is unbelievable here. In fact, they come before Moshe and they say as follows. They approach all the leaders. Cut it short. These are names of places. So if you didn't understand it, that's okay. Even if you speak fluent, you wouldn't know what that is. It's just the name of a place. It's a list of a whole bunch of cities in that area. They come with a very good proposal. You know those places I just named? They're not good for retail. They're not good for manufacturing. They're good for sheep. And we have a lot of sheep. End of paragraph. Now you look in the Torah, you see paragraphs. End of paragraph means end of subject. End of subject. Doesn't sound like the end of a subject, but end of subject. Bayomiru, next paragraph, new subject. Im matzanu chen beinecha, yutanat haaretz hazot labadecha, al ta'avarenu, etayadem. If we find favor in your eyes, do us a favor, so to speak. Can you do me a favor? Let us stay on this side. We don't want to go into Eretz Yisrael, because what we need is here. Maybe there's, you know, other good, maybe olives, grapes, the people in the wine business, there's the seacoast for Zivulun, the sailors, the merchant marine. There's a lot of good areas, but that's not for us. We have grazing, is what we need, and we have it here. We want to stay here. Right away, he goes on the offense. You mean to say, you just want to take this, you want to stay here, and the other 9.5 tribes should go and fight for the land while you just sit back and relax with your sheep? Good complaint. We're in this together. Second complaint. Why should you make everybody else afraid? You remember the story of the spies. The spies come back and say, listen, it's not good over there. They got these giants, they got people dying, it's fortified cities. We can never beat them. We might as well not go. So he said to these people, wait a minute, what's going to be the impression you leave? You're going to make it that other people are going to say, look, they don't want to fight. I don't want to fight either. So why don't we all just stay here? Then what's going to happen? It's called the domino effect. Snowball downhill. Pick the phrase you like best. But you're going to affect the others negatively. Not only that, you guys sound a lot like the Meragelim, like the spies. I don't like this whole scenario. Doesn't add up right. The whole story of Nagelim. He lays into them heavy. They talked, they spoke, they scared the people cried. Hashem got angry, the whole generation that were walking around 40 years because of those guys. Now you're going to start again, we finally got here. B'ti Kaleb ben Yefuneh, names the Torah HaKenizi, Yoshua ben Nun. They trusted Hashem. Hashem took us to the desert 40 years. Aton kol ador ha-seara b'nei Hashem. V'ine kamtem ta'ad avodichem. You're just like your forefathers. You guys are coming just like them. Tarbut anashim hatta'im. A society of sinful people. Lispot ol achron af Hashem el Yisrael. To draw Hashem's anger on us again, chas v'shalom. And he goes further. End of paragraph. I guess end of subject. He blasted them. Good. I guess that's the end of the story. New paragraph. Must be a new subject. They come back, they renego, we call it. If you can't get it the first time, you go back to the customer, you give him a new price. I got a new deal, Moshe. They come back and say, you know what we're going to do? We're going to build different pens for our animals, and we'll build cities, I guess settlements, which is a very funny word at this time of year, settlements for our children. We're not going to fight with our brethren. We're going to get armed and we're going to lead the fight. We're going to go in first. And once they are settled in their place, once that side of the Jordan River is conquered, we won't come back until each one has his own inheritance. When they have their share in the land, then we will come back home to our children and our sheep and start living over here. We really belong here, we don't belong there. End of paragraph. I guess end of subject. Next paragraph. I got a deal. I'll buy it. If you fight and you go and you wait until all the goyim are beaten, then you shall be, please pay attention, Pasuk, and the land shall be conquered before Hashem, and you shall return, then you shall be vindicated from Hashem and from Israel. I never would have thought that word at our school. Thank you, Rabbi. Vindicated. Wow. That's potent, right? They must have thought about that a long time. Nikiyim means clean, really. You know, you come clean. You know, you come clean. You bear all. They come with vindicated. Wow. That's a rabbi who went to college. They can't fool me. That's not you, just, it had to be. You shall be vindicated from Hashem and from Israel, and this land shall be a heritage for you before Hashem. You win. If you keep this deal, you win. And he finishes. But if you do not do so, you will have sinned to Hashem. Know your sin that you will account to you. You'll have to pay. And then he tells them, build for yourself cities for your small children and pens for your flock. And then, great. And then God say, okay, we're going to do what you say. exactly what you say we're going to do. And Moshe says, deal. That's our introduction. If you paid attention to what went on here, it should bother you. It's a very strange back and forth. I want to live in a place where it's good for my business. I can understand that. But let's see how to back and forth. It's a strange order. It's not that anything here said was so unusual, so out of line. In the end, a deal wasn't made. They did. But look at the order of the way it was done. They come and they start with this list of cities we couldn't even pronounce. There's Brooklyn, there's Queens, there's Bronx, there's Westchester, there's Hempstead, there's and there's Dorney Park. They name all these places. Moshe Sana, what do you want from me? Even if your kids came and you said, Ma, and they start naming eight cities, what are you going to do about it? You didn't ask me anything. Your first question, what do you want? They should have made their request, explained it, and then they say, by the way, just so you don't make a mistake, these are the seven or eight places we're talking about. We have a lot of cattle, we need a lot of grazing, we'd like to stay here, and the areas we've chosen are, ba, 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 ba. That's a conversation. So Moshe's response maybe was good. Now also raises questions. First, he tells them, you're afraid to go. And then he accuses them of being like the spies. It's Moshe Rabbeinu. I think simple folk like us, in a very nebulous conversation like this, would be dan nechav zechut, judge favorably. What did they say? They named a couple cities, said we like it, it's grazing. You guys, you like the Menagelim, you're the worst guys in 40 years. We haven't had it in 40 years. He didn't yell at anybody like this. You, what are you trying to do? Bring back the whole night of Tisha B'Av all over again? Where did he get that? Why is he jumping to conclusions rather than judging favorably? And only when they offered to leave their wives, their children, and their cattle in these Transjordan locations did Moshe accept their offer. Now that's pretty surprising also. Because when the people at the time of the spies complained and cried, their whole complaint was, what's going to be with our wives and children? How can we go into a battle like this? Nashenu v'tapenu, the first two words out of their mouth, our wives and children. Guess what? We'll leave our wives and children behind, we're going to fight. No alarm system. Well, you guys don't know about that stuff. Yeah. The guy driving around the block with the thing on top. Nothing. You don't know this stuff, huh? I went to Brooklyn today. I was so happy. You know, you get spoiled over here. I loaded my pocket with quarters. Because I had like 20 stops. First of all, there is parking in the summer. It's good. At least you find the meter, but you know you got to put a quarter. I got three broken meters today. It was unbelievable. I came home with my dollar. I did. I couldn't say Shechianus 3 weeks. I wanted to say it, but I couldn't say it. So basically, it's pretty puzzling that when they offer to leave the children and the wife behind, Moshe accepts the offer. And why would they say that if they're like spies? If Moshe suspected them of being like the spies, why would they leave their children and wives behind? That was their main defense for not wanting to go. So let's start answering. Everybody with me so far? It sounded very normal. It's very unusual what went on here. And this parasha, the shmuz is on the value of money. Do you value money more than your kids? That's not tonight's subject. You come up with the suspicions of people. It's close, but it's not tonight's subject. The key to understanding the whole sequence of events here is looking at Moshe's answer precisely. Because every word of Torah is a diamond, as we discussed before. And we have to know that these words all signal deep layers of intention and thought. He told them, if you go first, I won't use the word vindicated again, you'll be guiltless. You'll be found innocent in any trial, in the eyes of Hashem, and in the eyes of the Jewish people. That was that vindicated pasuk. Exempt. You like exempt? I'll say exempt. You'll come clean. You walk out like nothing ever happened. No record. Chazal tell us from that pasuk that a person's behavior has to be squeaky clean. Not that you know it's right. Not that you know, hey, I didn't do anything wrong. But others have to think you were right and good and pure. I remember, we raised children, and one of the big projects is at a beautiful table like this. Kids come into the house to get them to say a beracha. So one time, a long time ago, one of my elders, I won't say male or female, so he won't pin the poor kid, comes in the house, grabs something, shoves it in the mouth, and says, you didn't say beracha! Yes, I did, Daddy. I was sitting right here, that thing got to your, that was fiber optic speed. You couldn't say a beracha the time that food went from the plate to your mouth. I said it, Daddy. I said, I'm not too sure. Then came the answer. Hashem knows. Kid was 5 years old, but got me. Hashem knows I said it. Tonight's class is, that's not enough. Hashem knows is not enough. A person has to act in a way as to not cause suspicion. There's a concept called Mar'it Ha'ayin, the way it looks to others. Although a Jew is supposed to judge everyone favorably, and I could say, wait a minute, you have an obligation not to suspect me. That's the other side of tonight's class. That's a November class. We're not talking about that tonight. Tonight's class is you have to behave in a way not to allow for suspicion in your behavior. That's called squeaky clean. In the eyes of God, who really knows, and people who like not to know. They'd rather suspect. They'd rather knock. They'd rather find fault. You can't let people jump to conclusions which are incorrect from your behavior. Now, let's look at the conversation. The two tribes come. They know if we say we want to stay here, we're in trouble. Because if I just come up and say, listen, I don't want to go fight, I want to stay here. First thing they say is, oh, there they go again. These guys want to grab the easy stuff, leave the hard stuff for us, they don't want to go. So in light of that, they first hint to Moshe. Rather than make a real request, an open request, they hint. And they hoped that Moshe, being the genius that he was, the people person that he was, the leader that he was, he would figure it out. What are these guys doing here? What is this meeting? They're coming to petition. Instead of petitioning me for something, they start naming all these places over here. I guess they want to stay here. And they were hoping he'd make that conclusion and make the offer. And so, end of paragraph. We did what we're supposed to do to get the result we want. We flew, we saw the custom, we showed the samples, he took notes. He promised to send in an order, I go home. What else could I do? So they made their bid. And they felt if they did it any other way, it would be a problem. So rather than get rejected, let me just let him come up with the conclusion. But he didn't. When Moshe remained silent, they became more explicit. So they said, you know why we named these cities? Moshe, get this hint now. This time read my lips. It's good grazing land. Now he's going to get it. It's Moshe Rabbeinu. He's going to get it now. End of paragraph. We not only told him what we want, we sort of hinted why we want it. Now it's up to him to figure out the balance. And at that point, they ended their presentation. And it wasn't until Moshe still remained silent and did not make the offer. He said, we want to stay here. And that's why it's broken up into parts, because that was the stages of their presentation. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu was the man they thought he was. He was as bright as anyone who ever lived, a leader and a people person. He knew exactly what they wanted. He knew their intentions from the beginning. But he felt that no matter who it would be who would come forward and make a suggestion of staying on that side of the Jordan called Transjordan would have a negative, demoralizing effect on the rest of the people. It doesn't matter, it's the Kohanim and the Levim. You don't need sheep. Just say, I want to stay here, I don't want to go there. It could spread like wildfire. Who wants to fight hand-to-hand combat with giants? Nobody. Who wants to run into walls like Jericho? Nobody. So whoever it would be very demoralizing. He didn't think that their intentions were actually bad. He didn't think that. But he wanted them to realize how suspicious their request could look to others. So his answer is perfect now. Oh, you're not chicken, are you? I'd like you to be the first battalion to go. If you do that, then you can stay here afterwards. But first, lead the battle. That will show everybody, this is a business deal. This is not a cowardice deal. You want this land, I'm going to give you the land, but I don't want any cowardice in our troops. Oh, you're not cowards, you're going to go fight first? Then it's okay, take it. It's a perfect deal. Bat Kol, a voice from heaven. Okay, let's get down to what we're here to learn. Now everybody got their seats, everybody trickled in. It's an old technique I learned around 20 years ago. Make it interesting for 15 minutes and make sure nobody misses anything. So everybody who came late, you're still with us. We learn from this parasha how careful one must be to take into consideration how will my actions affect anyone who sees or hears about them. That's my responsibility. When we judge others favorably, it's for our own sake as well as for theirs. Because most people are influenced by what they see. I have a lot of it. You are what you eat, it's true. You are what you do, it's true. And you are what you see. One time, Chafetz Chaim, who went to many different places for the cause of helping others, the Sibur, and for leading the people, had to walk through a Mechalel Shabbat area on Shabbat. And as he walked through with his entourage, which means a few students and other rabbis, under his breath, looking at the ground, he goes, "Shabbos! Shabbos!" But he never raised his voice above a whisper. "Shabbos! Shabbos!" When they got through and finished their mission, those that accompanied him asked him, "Rabbi, if those guys were being Mechalel Shabbat," that's what that, they said, "Mechalel Shabbos, I can't do it the whole night." And we're going to translate that into Sephardic, then English, and we'll do all the languages. So, if they're going to be Mechalel Shabbat, and you want to reprove them, why whisper? He says, "Reprove them?" And he explained the deen of reproving when there's hope, when there's no hope. There's a whole body of law about when you reprove, when you don't. It wasn't a situation of reproving. However, me seeing Chilul Shabbat is going to ruin my Shabbat. My observance is going to be damaged by what I see. So I was reminding myself, Shabbos! Don't look at it! The guy smoking the cigarette, he's swimming in the pool, he's driving the car. At least turn away, because it affects you. You are what you see. So when we judge others favorably, it's like, you know, you can get a beautiful coloring book, and a 2-year-old can color it, or a 10-year-old can color it, or a teenager can color it, or a professional artist can color it. How you color that same picture is going to affect how it looks. So when you judge favorably, you're looking at the same set of circumstances as somebody else. You end up seeing something good. It looks like putting on pink glasses, you see pink, you put red glasses, you see red, you see blue glasses, you see blue. What glasses you put on is going to affect what you see. And if you see good, that's good for you. Because you are what you see. So that's the advantage of Dan and Chavecha Lechav Zechut. Judge others favorably is a very important midah, not only for the person you're judging, that you're not blaming them, you're not bringing a prosecution on them in Shamayim, but also you are seeing good that affects you favorably, positively. It raises you up. You actually change your own environment. And by making your environment good, you feel good, you experience good, you become good. Mishnah Navot. To prove I didn't make this up. Ezu derech yishara sheyavo la'adam. What is the path, the straight path a person should choose for themselves? Or in correct English, a person is singular, themselves is plural, so it's himself or herself. Or actually, if you use Microsoft Word, they cut off the self, it's him or her. So, what is the correct path a person shall choose for him or her? I actually write, one should choose for oneself. It's much easier. I also went to college. Almost majored in English. Till I met Shakespeare, and I dropped out. So, what's the proper path a person should choose? It's the one that brings glory, respect to themselves, himself or herself, oneself, and brings approval of Hashem. It's a two-sided sword. People have to look and say, what a nice woman. What a good guy. What a proper person. What derech eretz. While Hashem says, they're right. That's the right thing to do in that circumstance. They pass the test al din, and they pass the test in the eyes of others. Torah and mitzvot are not a person's private domain. Your job, your responsibility, I'm sorry, you're going to have to do more every time you come to a class. Because the more you know, the more you're responsible for. And what you're learning tonight is, my responsibility is not only do I do things for myself, but what I do, how I behave, what I accomplish, how I grow in spirituality, has to affect others positively also. I got to make the air clean to breathe. And when the other people breathe it, they say, I like it here. Take a deep breath. Enjoy it too. They're going to see my simcha, and they're going to want the same thing. They're going to see my derech eretz. Say, that's the right way to be. They're going to copy me. They're going to like me. Not for me, for the way I am. You have an obligation to strengthen others in Torah and Mitzvot by being a good example. It's not so easy. There's a lot of spies out there. And not all of them don lechaf zehut. Many of them look with a cloudy glass rather than a clear one. With a negative stance rather than a positive one. But your obligation is to be not clean. Hashem knows, little girl, is not enough. Young man, I have to know that you said that beracha. There's an amazing midrash. I printed it out again. This is one of my favorites of all time. There's books and books of midrash. This is one of my goosebump midrashes. I get goosebumps when I read it. So if I get a little excited, please pardon me. I hope, you know, I have two Hatzalah, three Hatzalah guys here tonight. So if anything happens, I get a little excited when I read this midrash. Amar bi Yitzchak, Limadcha Torah derech eretz. The Torah taught us how to behave. Derech Eretz. We call it manners, proper behavior. How to be. Derech means the way. Eretz of the land. How you should be. Shekehish Adam Oseh Mitzvah Yeh Oseh Ota Belev Sameach. When a person does a mitzvah, they should do it happily. With joy. She'im Layar Uven Yodea. If Reuven would have known, now you know the story of Reuven. Reuven had a problem. He was the son of Leah, and there were two wives. Leah and Rachel. Yaakov had two wives. It was before Matan Torah. He did it. There was an opportunity. They used to have different conjugal rights. And Reuven got involved to try and get his mother to be with Yaakov rather than Rachel. He was chastised and blamed for it. However good his intentions were, the Gemara says, whoever says Reuven sinned, he didn't sin. But just on the surface at least, He was chastised, and it says he was constantly making teshuvah daily. Even during the sale of Yosef, he comes and goes. Where's he coming from? Where's he going to? The Mefarshim tell us, you know, he's coming and going. He's in sack and eshkol. He's going off to say tachanun, anna. He's banging his chest. He's sitting on the floor crying. He's making tikkun chatzot. But at the point of truth, when the brothers want to kill Yosef, and they're out in the middle of nowhere, and they can do whatever they want, come back with any story they want, Reuven says, why should we sell him? Why should we kill him? Throw him in a pit. Why should his blood be on our hands? And they bought it. And they did. And eventually the caravan came by, he got sold to the caravan, he ends up in Egypt, and he's the new emperor of Egypt. Or second in command at least. Prime minister. Says the Midrash. Ilu haya Reuven yodea shakadosh baruch hu machtiv alav. If Reuven would have known that Hashem would write, dictate, machtiv, about him. Vayishma Reuven vayitzileu miyadam. Reuven heard and he saved them. He saved Yosef, him, from the hands of his brothers. He went to pull the double sketch. Hey boys, why do we have to kill him? Why don't we throw him in the hole? The snakes will kill him. This way we don't have blood on our hands. That's what he tried. Well, he wouldn't have done that. Hayato anom olechos aviv. He would have put him on his shoulders and carried him back to Yaakov. And he'll fight off Shimon and Levi and Yudan, all of them, to do it. Why? Hashem's going to write in the Torah what I did. Not a regular mitzvah. A mitzvah written for eternity in the Torah. I can't do it halfway. I'll carry him on my shoulders. Boaz yodea. Now Boaz was the second husband of Ruth. The Moaviyah. He's the chidjiddo of David HaMelech. The woman comes to him. She's a poor woman. She's a widow, the daughter-in-law of a widow. They're broke, busted. They have nothing. They come to glean in the fields. The laws have dropped stalks of wheat. And he gives her extra food. Tells her, here, take it. How much? All right, a nice order from Food Town. Rather than the leftovers, a nice order. Fantastic? I don't know how fantastic, how little, how much. It does list how much. But it's not the most you can give. It's a really respectable amount of extra. Shakadosh Baruch Hu Machiv Alav. He knew that Hashem was going to write Megillat Ruth. Vayetzped Lakali Agalim Petumim. That Hashem was going to write for eternity. You know what Boaz did? You know what he did for her? She came as a peasant like anybody else to pick up a couple of stalks of wheat. He gave her a fatted calf. He gave her some extra roasted kernels, some grain, which is like popcorn to us, delicious stuff, caramel corn. He gave her some delicious delicacies, some desserts. Haya machila. He would have given her who knows what. If he knows it's written for eternity. That's how I get goosebumps so far. But I have to stop here for a minute. When one does something, there's many purposes you could have. Sometimes we do it for honor. Sometimes we do it because we have a ta'ava, we have a desire. But when somebody does something to teach others, he does it in a much more clear-cut fashion than if it was to benefit himself. Had Reuven known, it says by Haron the same thing. He came out to meet Moshe smiling and happy. If he knew the Torah was going to say Haron, the guy was getting replaced by his younger brother to be the leader of the people, if he knew they were going to write that he came out happily to greet him without any qualms about the whole change, he would have brought a dancing band and a marching band and music to greet his brother. If Haron knew, if Boaz knew, what is this about?
Is that what they need? But if they knew it was a lesson for posterity, not their kavod, it's going to be used as a lesson. Not for today, not for tomorrow, forever. They would have performed the act with an intensity that couldn't be matched. Whatever anybody else could do, they would do it better. Why? This is Torah. It's going to be written down. The word Derech Eretz is used in many different ways. The word Derech Eretz is used marital relations. It's called Derech Eretz. In business, you have to deal with Derech Eretz. Good character and manners is called Derech Eretz. The lesson of this Midrash is we should perform a mitzvah with such perfection, such joy, that it's obvious that I love doing it. Anybody been to a bar mitzvah lately? I've seen two kinds of kids. The one who's so nervous to put on tefillin the wrong way that he might as well not come to his own bar mitzvah. They're trying to get him to smile for the photographer. The kid can't smile. He's measuring the centimeters between the straps. He thinks like if they're not exactly spaced, like painted on, maybe somebody's going to look at him funny. He looks in the mirror about every eighth of a second to see that it's right in the middle and it's high enough. He learned all along. Now he's doing it, but he's so nervous. But I've seen some of these confident bar mitzvah boys. And it's not chutzpah. It's not mitzvah. It's not gall. It's not brazenness. They do it with confidence. And they're so happy that today is their bar mitzvah. They became bar mitzvah. Today my mitzvot count. Today I'm a man. Today I'm like anybody else. They get so excited that I get jealous. See, I pray Vatikin in the morning, which means sunrise, which is before first minyan. I always call the other man first minyan. Then I'm first minyan. We're first minyan. Well, in the summertime anyhow, there's a 2-hour spread. What time Vatikin is from 5:25 Amidah, which means you start 4:45. From 4:45 in the morning to 6:45 in the morning. There's a whole 2-hour spread during the year, and you change every day by about a minute because the sun doesn't rise at the same time. But we say the Amidah exactly at sunrise. So I usually, especially for bar mitzvahs, even when we pray late, I pray before the bar mitzvah kid. And I look at this excited boy, and I see the enthusiasm. And then he gets up with happiness to give his speech. And he knocks him dead before he thanks his mother for the toys and his brother for hitting him and the other one for, you know, taking away his PlayStation, all the silly things they say at the end. But when he's excited, putting on his tefillin, and he gets up to read the Torah like a guy 40 years older than what he is. He's just so excited, he booms out the words. I look at him, I say, how come I don't do it like that? I prayed 2 hours ago like a zombie. Look at this kid. I hope Hashem's not comparing me to him. He's happy that he's putting on tefillin. I'm putting on tefillin because I have to put on tefillin. Is that why I put on tefillin? Because I have to put on tefillin? Is that why I give tzedakah? Because I have to give tzedakah? That's why I do mitzvot, because I have to. Is it like going to the office and sitting down with a to-do list knowing, oh my goodness, I got 40 things to do and not enough time to do it in. But the boss is watching, so I got to do it. So I'll get by. I'll knock them off one by one. I'll get this one to take the job off my hands. I'll ask somebody to do this for me. I'll get rid of this to-do list. Is that what mitzvot are? A to-do list? An unpleasant list of tasks that you must accomplish just because? Or a privilege and an honor that Hashem Himself commanded you Asher Anochi Mitzavecha is written in singular. You should always look at a mitzvah as if there's one God and one person in the whole universe that could do the mitzvah. You know why? I didn't give this as a book and everybody picks and chooses what he did. But in regard to how I look at the mitzvah, I should look at the mitzvah. There's one king and he asked me to do it. I'm the one he picked. People killed to get this opportunity. I sometimes see, this is how I could describe it. You've seen this. Trust me, you've seen it. A great rabbi comes from Israel. One of the biggies, he comes from Israel. He comes to speak at somebody's house or at a shul. And he starts speaking. And as most speakers do, I've learned not to because my voice coach won't let me. He goes, 6-7 guys run to get a glass of water. So they could say, the rabbi coughed, I got him water. I couldn't sleep all night. He said a beracha on my water. They run because the rabbi told that he didn't ask for it. He coughed. He cleared his throat. And you don't see one. You see a whole bunch of people run to get him water. Isn't doing mitzvah of Hashem at least equal to that? Or is it a to-do list of chores and burdens and shopping and food town and the cleaners and the flower store? That's different. You have to show that joy, not between you and God, enough to show others, this is great. This is the greatest privilege, the most fun a person can have. That was the power of Rabbi Miller, Alav Shalom. Torah to him was fun. Rain is fun. Walking is fun. Putting on tefillin is fun. It's great. I'm happy. And anybody who came in his mechitza came close to that man. Felt I want to do it. I mean, look how happy he is. If you opened that man's refrigerator, you would not see food in it. There was hardly a morsel of food in the refrigerator. Happiest man on earth. When he reached an older age, and his children were all married off, they had a small committee in this place that he refused to put a sign on because he didn't want people to know he was there. He went to the committee and said he wants to have a meeting with them. What's the agenda, Rabbi? My parnasah. They're wondering where they're going to get a raise for him. They could hardly pay him now, which was maybe a few $100 a month. I forget what it was. Very small amount. He tells them, listen, I married off my children. I have a little income from my books and tapes. I think you should cut my salary. They said, Rabbi, we can't. He says, you have to. You can't. You have an obligation to watch the Sibur's money, and I don't need the money. So you say, the guy must have been unhappy or delirious. Happiest man on the planet. It rained, he was happy. It's sunny, he's happy. It's night, he's happy. It's cold, he's happy. He knew, he was to say in the middle of the winter, it's freezing out, they come in, each one raise the heat, Rabbi, I can't, two coats, a scarf, up, up, up. He tells him, do you know, it's a chesed Hashem did, that all the bugs and all the mosquitoes and all the microbes and all the things, they die in the cold. You need a few cold days once in a while. Cleans up everything. Everything's good. But what you have to understand, you have to be that model. Not some rabbi. you have to say, I love being a Yehudi. I'm privileged to have mitzvot. But now I'm going to tell you why I get goosebumps. Went fast, huh? This is the continuation of that midrash about Reuven, Aharon, Boaz. Rabbi Kohen, Rabbi Yoshua, Rabbi Simon, B'Shem, Rabbi Levi, Amru. These greats said, L'she'avar, in the past, Haya Adam Oseh Mitzvah, a person performed one of God's commandments, V'hanavi Kodva, Moshe wrote about Reuven, and Aharon, Shimuel wrote about Boaz, and Navi wrote it down for posterity, either in the Torah, the Nevi'im, or the Ketuvim. What happens now? What if you do something? What if you do something? What if you do a good deed? Shimuel's not here. Moshe's not here. Who's writing it down? What about my posterity? Oh, was I born too late? Ve'achshav, now, which means whenever, 1500 years ago, still applies. Adam oseh mitzvah mi kotva. A person does a mitzvah. Who writes it down? You have your goosebump pills? Here it comes. Eliyahu u'melech ha-mashiach, write it down. Ve'akadosh baruch hu stamps it. Chotem. You mean this morning? A guy came to shul. I gave him $5. And Elan Avi wrote it down. The Melech Mashiach was watching and say the Jews are one step closer to Geulah. Look what this guy did. I did it with a smile. I did it happily. Wow. And Hashem said, I like what happened. Put it in the book. Shotem al yadam. Every opportunity you have for a mitzvah, Eliyahu HaNavi writes it down with the Melech Mashiach. We don't have a Navi? I don't think it's so bad. We have a Navi. And we have the Mashiach. And we have Hashem. Putting, do you want to save? Yes. Save as. Yes, put the file in. Tefillin, tzedakah, chesed, bikur cholim, ba 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 ba. Save, 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 save. It goes into the memory bank. No crashing, no viruses, no McAfee, no nothing, no Norton. It works. Me? Yeah, not me. You, and you, and you. Achshav. Adam, any person. Oseh mitzvah mi kotva. Who writes it down? Eliyahu, umelech ha-mashiach. V'akadosh baruch hu chotem al yadayhem. Eliyahu. And the Mashiach write it down for posterity, for eternity, just like they wrote about Reuven, and they wrote about Aharon, and they wrote about Boaz, and they wrote about Yoshua, and they wrote about Devorah, and they wrote about Chana, and they wrote about, they wrote about, they wrote about Achshav Mikotev. You think it ended when the Tanakh was sealed? But what about all those millions of mitzvot that happened since then? Eliyahu Navi is still writing. And Mashiach is helping him. Their partnership. And Hashem is sealing it. So now we understand. Moshe wanted us to understand. I want you to come. I want you to do. And I want you to be clean. I want you to affect people. I want them to see what you did was good. It was positive. It was joyful. It's what they should want to do. You're no longer just a doer who's being observed by spies. You're a teacher showing other people how great it is. I once, many years ago, had somebody come to me and say, could you teach me how to pray? And I said, Machadash, how come all of a sudden? You're not a kid. You're not a teenager. You have married children already. All of a sudden you want to know how to pray? You know what his answer was? I worked and I struggled and I worked and I have tons of money. I have houses all over the place. I have a driver with a long car. I have everything that other people would want. When I look at you guys, I see that you're happy and I'm not. I said, who's you guys? He says, you shul guys. The shul guys are happy. The guys I hang around with are not happy. I want to be happy. Could you teach me to pray? If you look good, if you look up, and you look positive, and you look happy, you'll affect everybody around you in a positive way. And that's your responsibility. It's your duty as an observant Jew to make everybody say, I want to be happy like them. Amen.